come and commit our time to you, and we thank you this morning for your word. Oh Lord, your living word. Oh Lord, it is as water, living water. And we come this morning and we do ask you to strengthen us, meet us today as we're basically halfway through things. We ask that you would speak to us, continue to work in us, in our hearts, Lord. We don't want to just be conformed and be better people. Oh, Lord, we need you to transform us from the inside out. We thank you that nothing is impossible for you, and we come and commit our time to you today. Help us to look up. Help us to see that you are magnificent, that you are the true and the living God. There's no one like you. And, Lord, we can just be amazed that we are able to walk with you on this earth, and we come and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of other bits and pieces, I guess, to set the scene. I was thinking, what's happening today? So I'm going to speak today and tomorrow, and then Warren Payton, he's a teacher here, he'll speak today and tomorrow, second period, and then we move into what we call the panel today. So we'll do that third period, which will probably be good, I think. And then tomorrow, third period, you have skit preparation, I believe. So you just have session one, session two, and then the same, and then obviously tonight and so on. So I'm going to share from John's Gospel, and I'm going to share really from one verse. Mr. Payton, it was funny because, I that does take me too long to explain it all. But anyway, we talked on the phone yesterday. I'm like, No, I'm doing that. Anyway, I don't think that we'll cross paths, but we'll be somewhat similar. So anyway, I told him I should come to the message. So you know what I said this morning before you speak? I can't do that. I've got to get ready. I'm like, okay, that's your problem if you don't want to be here. If you say things that I said and everyone looks at you like, heard that, then that's your problem. But anyway, I know that. But the thing that we ended with was, wow, this must be what the Lord wants to say this morning and tomorrow morning. So that's good. And we're excited about that. So let me just mention this, a couple of things. So Stephen mentioned this book yesterday, and it is over there. It does say $5. It is a good book. Really, it's a commentary on Romans in a way. But this is always an important topic, living a pure life in an impure world, victory in Christ. Actually, one of the panel questions that was, because I'm on the panel, I don't know why, but I'm on the panel, was how to overcome lust. Ding! There you go. So that's the answer to that question. So, T, we don't even need that question. There's the answer. Read this, and it will take you to the Word of God, and you'll be good to begin to understand the change of habits and looking to the Lord, the power of God, and so on and so on. All right, I'm going to mention some other books later. You may be wondering why it has the seven wonders of the world up there. So has anybody been to any of these? These are the new, there are the ancient wonders of the world, but these are the new, these are the modern seven, I have my pointer. The seven wonders of the world. Anybody been to any of these? Oh, you have? Yeah, where'd we go? Oh. Boing. Where'd you go? Boing. Oh, I wish I could go. I've never been to the Great Wall. Anybody else? Yeah? The Great Wall? The Colosseum? Colosseum? Okay. Colosseum, that's in England, right? I'm joking. But, yeah, I've not been. I've traveled quite a bit, but I've never been to any of these places. Some of them you may have heard of, like definitely the Great Wall of China. Man, this thing's good, Ben. The Great Wall of China. And then the Taj Mahal. Anybody been to India? Just India. That's in India. Anyway, okay. Yeah, so Petra. Anybody know where Petra is? This is a really interesting formation. Anybody been to Petra? I mean, anybody know where Petra is? Yep. Jordan, very good, Hannah, very good. Yeah, so Jordan next to Israel. Yeah, it's marvelous. But what you'll notice on all these things, they're all man-made. And they're pretty impressive. I don't think they're the most impressive thing that man has ever done. But they are impressive. And they are wonders. If you ever get to go see, so like Stephen, when you went to the Colosseum, was it pretty impressive? Yeah, I mean, it's and the Great Wall of China, Lydia, was that amazing? Yeah, I mean, you can't even imagine when you're actually there. Has anybody been to this isn't one of the wonders of the world, but anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Yeah, so a few more. Good. Oh, there's definitely a Grand Canyon group over there, sorry. You know, it's just overwhelming, isn't it? I don't like heights, and so when I was like, whoa, like I had a big expectation of the Grand Canyon, but it was way bigger and more just overwhelming than I could imagine. So again, there's lots, not that that's man-made, but again, there's lots of impressive things on this earth. But what I want to do in our little time that we have is to think about the wonder of the gospel. I want to take you beyond this earth, and I want to take you up into the heavens, and I want you to think about the wonder of the gospel. And particularly, I'm going to focus in on John 3:16, which is a very familiar verse to you. And we'll do that today. We'll look at some of the wonders of the gospel as found in John 3:16. And it's a great place to go because, again, we'll see the wonder of who God is. We'll see the wonder of God's love. We'll see the wonder of God's gift. And these are just magnificent. And we have a picture there of kind of looking out. Sometimes it's good to look out. It's good to look up, you know, because most of the time we're looking down now these days. We look down and it's good to look up. It's good to look out and realize afresh how magnificent, how glorious, how unbelievable, incredible God truly is. This is, to me, so, so, so important. All right, I'm not going to keep harping on here, but let me, I got one quick illustration. So, you know, I was glad to see some of you are making comments about these things. I mean, what is this, you know? I'm kind of related to it because my older son did it, and I like it. It's kind of all over the place, which is good with me. You know, different colors. It's nice. I think it's nice. And, you know, you could use, you know, a ruler to paint some of this. And that's kind of what I'm going to do today. I'm gonna make big strokes. I'm not going to get to the details of things. When Mr. Payton comes a bit later, he's going to get into some of the details. But I'm going to use big brushes to paint some pictures today. I brought some other brushes because my younger son's an artist. And he often uses this little guy here for the details. But today we're going to start with big strokes. When he starts a new canvas, say the canvas could be this size, and he'll come in and just paint it. And I'm like, whoa, David, what is that? And then, but you come back in about 30 minutes. It's just transformed into what he's painting. And as he goes more and more, so the brushes get smaller and smaller. But I'm just going to use big brushes today, right? A roller. You've heard a lot. I've been in every session because I wanted to hear what you heard. And you've heard some tremendous things. You've heard some big strokes, but you've heard some great detail. And that's helpful. But today, this morning, I'm going to do big strokes. Mr. Payton will come, and he'll do some smaller touch-ups and strokes on use the smaller paintbrushes if you can think of it that way, all right? So with that in mind, let's think about the wonders of the gospel, okay? And so let's go to this verse, turn in your Bible to John 3:16. Let's actually open it. If you don't have your Bible here, I'm not going to make you go up to your room and get it. I just save that for if you become a student, then you have to go get it. Because think about it. If you're at a Bible school, wouldn't you have your Bible? I mean, that's what I think. That's what I tell them. It just kind of makes sense. I'm not super smart, but that's logic or common sense. So anyway, open up your Bible to John 3:16. And we're kind of diving in here, but let's just read the verse. Just look at it in your Bible. For God so loved the world. I mean, like I said, I'm not very smart, but I can understand that. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, obviously, diving in the middle of chapter 3 tells us that there's probably some context to what's going on here. So, this is just, again, big strokes, roller strokes. Nicodemus has come to Jesus. Now, you need to read the first 16 verses, but just in summary, Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night. Now, Nicodemus is a good man. He's a religious man. And he's come to Jesus at night. That tells us something. And he has a very interesting conversation with the Lord. And so I'm not going to read it because we don't have time, but consider John 1 through 16. It'll give you some good context. But I do want to point out two things. One, Jesus answers, and there's a series of, how can a man be born again? You know the passage. How can he re-enter his mother's womb? Good common sense question. How is that possible? Like that, and so, you know, the Lord talks to him, but he's bringing him, if you like, to this mountaintop, and we're going to come. He wants him to see God's heart. Why is incredible? But coming back here, he answers him, and then in verse 9, Nicodemus doesn't say anything else. He just listens. You know what? It's good sometimes. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. And Nicodemus and the Lord, if you are quiet, the Lord will speak. And Nicodemus, that brings him to this point of just silence. He just wants to hear what the Lord has to say. And then as the Lord goes on, I'm not going to read the passage, but as he goes on, he brings him to this kind of mountaintop. He tells Nicodemus of the very heart of God. So that's kind of big strokes, context. And what I want you to see here, and we'll go through these, are the seven wonders of John 3:16. And I kind of put some color in there the best as I can with a PowerPoint. For God so loved the world, that he gave, number 3, his only son, the fourth great wonder of this passage. That whoever believes in him, 5, should not perish, 6, but have eternal life, 7. 7 great wonders of John 3:16. Now, I admit, you could probably get 8 wonders, 9 wonders, 10 wonders, because it's such a full verse, right? But we're going to look at it in that way. For God, number 1, so loved the world, number 2, that he gave, number 3, his only son, number 4, that whoever believes in him, that is in the son, number 5, should not perish, number 6. And you'll see, it begins with God and what God has done and our response, okay? And then our great privileges and rewards with the very presence of God day by day. What a God. I just want you to know, like, in the years that I've known the Lord, I got saved when I was 23, which means I'm probably older than most of you in the room when I got saved. I got saved when I was 23. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But boy, when I was told that my sin is preventing me from knowing God, that just somehow was like a sledgehammer to me. How can I deal with my sin? I knew I wasn't a great guy. And I'm not saying that I'm a great guy now and don't sin. I'm not saying any of that. But my sin was a barrier. It was a big gulf between me. And I was told, you can know God. I can know God. And for me, after dealing with my sin before the Lord and in realizing and repenting and believing in Jesus Christ, day one, I can know the Lord. And you know what? The biggest smile came on my face I've ever had. I remember, I can know God. And finally, the question that I had when I was a little kid growing up in England that came back to me from time to time as I went through my teenage years and so on is, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? I can know God. No way. I can I can have a relationship with God. But again, the seven wonders, I'm jumping ahead. The seven wonders of John 3:16. Any good thing starts with God. I want to remind you of any good thing starts with God. That's why we have quiet times in the morning. Start with the Lord and end with the Lord. You know, again, there's so many things that you will learn as you live your life. But at the end of it all, there's only a few things that really direct your steps. And that's been helpful for me. Start with the Lord, end with the Lord every day. Start with the Lord, end with the Lord. All good things start with the Lord. And he's made himself known to you. He's made him, and that's wonderful. All right. So let's just take a moment. Again, I can't explode all this for you. But the first great wonder to me of John 3:16 is the wonder of God himself. Okay, think about that. And I'm not talking about anything God has done. I'm not talking about anything God can do. I'm not talking about anything that you might want to do. I'm thinking about just God himself. This is so important, and it's a good starting place. Think of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Now, there's a lot up there, so I put it all up there so I don't have to keep going to it. But let's look at it briefly, and then we'll kind of dig down a tiny bit. The wonder of God himself, the author of the gospel, who God is in himself, his nature. Not like, I can't remember who it was. Someone was up here telling us, who was that telling us? So what we do, anyway, one of the people, you know, we introduce ourselves and immediately, well, not immediately, but pretty soon, what do? Where do you work? Do you remember that? Anyway, but I'm not talking about, I'm talking about who you are. Who are you as a person? You can tell me where you were born. You can tell me how many siblings you have. You can tell me that, you know, we've heard different things here. I want to be an NBA player or whatever. But now, who are you? And that's kind of what we're thinking about here. The wonder of God himself. Who is God? Who is God? His nature. Not what he's done or how he acts, but who is God in himself? What a starting point. For God. That's how where the Lord leads us in this conversation with Nicodemus. For God. Now, it does imply verse 15 for sure. But for God, I just want to sit there for a moment. I know Tony said this from A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. This is the book that it comes from, The Knowledge of the Holy. I don't think we have any of these for sale, but I know you can buy it pretty cheaply. It's a good book. It's one of the books that the students need to use here to work through. It talks about God's nature, and it talks about God's attributes. It just kind of brings you to who God is. It brings you before the Lord. And that's way better than thinking about yourself all the time. It's way better to think about the Lord. I'm just, you know. Again, another thing that's helped me in my life is look up and look out. And occasionally, we have to look in. I get that. But don't spend too much time there. Because it's just a dark, deep well. Look up, look out at the harvest, and occasionally, yeah, we need to look in, but look up. When I was a very young Christian, about 24 years of age, I was at a conference, and there was a Bible teacher there who taught us in one of the small sessions just like this. And then we had the big session in the evening, and I remember we were standing, worshiping, and then as Atson led us in prayer, he said, let's pray together. And I looked down, I don't know why, but then I started looking around what everyone was doing, I don't know why. And I saw the guy that had taught us that morning, and he was standing there and he was looking up. He was looking up. And I thought, wow, that's a good thing to do. He was looking up. And I started to think about that. And again, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Mr. Nuremberg, but don't the Jewish people, they look up when they pray. We all look down. I'm not saying, but they look up. Just that little picture for me was super helpful. Look up. You know, what do we do most of the time? Now it seems like, here's my phone, we look down. The only time we really look up is when we're looking for a reception, right? We look down. Oh, I got a text. Look up. And lift up your eyes to the hills, from where your help comes from. Look up. For God, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, Tozer says. And what does he mean by that? Is you take a moment right now, and if I say, what is God like to you? Who do you think God is to you? And the first couple of things that come into your mind shape how you live, shape how you act, shape how you trust, shape how you make decisions when you think about God. Is he stern? Is he like a Santa Claus? Hey, sure, that's fine. Do whatever you want. Is he old and uninterested? How do you see God? Now, your experiences shape your impression of God. And sometimes, or not sometimes, we have to get into the Word of God, see who God really is. I'll just give you one example. Boy, I'm going to, what time do I have to finish? 9:30? I'll just give you one example. I'm not even a Christian, but I'm at high school in South Africa. 1,000 young men, 1,000 boys. It's kind of like a British-run school system, so we all wear school uniforms. You start at the bottom row, down, bottom level, get beaten up until you get kind of to the top. But we had a headmaster, Dr. Thompson, and you never really saw him. But I remember you would see him only if you were in trouble. That was it. You'd get to go to his office, and I've shared this plenty of times with the students, but, you know, without going into great detail, one time I did something that wasn't very good, and I had to go and see D.C. Thompson. That was his name, Dr. D.C. Thompson. I'd only ever seen him in assemblies. Sorry if I use words that you don't know what I'm saying. And he was so far away. It was like this mist, and he had this, like, lines on his face. Authority. Absolute authority. And I remember going to his office, and I went in, and the secretary was there, and I said, oh, I have to see Dr. Thompson. She goes, press the button. I'm like, ooh. And there were two buttons over here. One was green and one was red. And I said, oh, what do I press? Press the green one. So I pressed the green one, and the red one came on. I said, well, what does that mean? She said, wait. Red means wait. Okay. And then she said, keep looking at it, because when it turns green, you go in. Wow. Okay. So I kept my eye on it, and eventually it turned green. That was a pretty long wait. Turned green, and she's, go on in. Oh, yeah. So I opened the door, and there he was. I'm still sure there was like mist. And he knew my name. And he asked me, why are you here? And he, I don't know if he knew why I was there, but I told him. And he said, okay. And he got up. And he went to his cupboard thing, and he opened it up, and I'm like, oh my word, there was like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5 bamboo sticks in there. And he took one out, and he went, said, bend over. Bend over and lift up your blazer, you have like a jacket on. And then we were taught, I'll tell you what happens. And then you turn around, you got to look at him. Thank you, sir. And then you walk out. And then I'm not trying to be bad here, but your bum's on fire. Woo! Boy. That translated into my view of God. That's what I thought God was like. Now, I don't know all the experiences you had, but when I thought of God, I didn't know God, but when I did, I thought he was kind of like that. Unapproachable, harsh, just wanted me to do the right thing. He would discipline when necessary, unemotionally involved, but he knew my name. What comes into your mind when you think about God? It's the most important thing about you. And so when I came to know the Lord, I didn't think about it, but your experiences shape you. I'm just telling you, I mean, we can all get up here and tell stories about when we were younger, and they all shape us. And I need to get into the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about himself. Who is God? And you'll be surprised. Now, I put a numerous verses up here. I don't have time, but regarding God's nature. He is self-existent. In other words, he's uncreated. There's God and there's everything else. There's uncreated God and then everything else is created. And you can read those verses in Exodus 3, 13 to 15. God is eternal. Psalm 90. This is Moses sitting up on the mountain. Psalm 90, verse 2. Where's Max? Did I see him? Do you have a Bible here? Can you read that for me? Psalm 90 and verse 2. This is Moses, and this is what he says of the Lord. Do you have it there? Okay. You got to think about that. You got to consider. God is eternal. God is immutable, which means he's unchanging. You can go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and God says, I do not change. That's something to consider. That's something to meditate on. You can go to John 5, you can go to Acts 17, and you can see that it's communicated that God is self-sufficient. This is just who he is in his nature. He's not doing any, it's just who God is. It's immense. For God, one of the first wonders of this verse, for God, the wonder of God himself. Look up. I mean, we probably don't have to go any further right now. I mean, that's amazing. Look up. Who is God to you? And it's not because we don't have time. We have time. And I don't think it's because we're not willing, but we get distracted. We get overcome. But look up. Look to the Lord. I don't have time to read these two passages in 1 Timothy, where Paul just, he's writing to Timothy, the younger man, and then he just kind of bursts out in praise regarding who God is. Amazing. And at the end of the letter, in chapter 6, he just kind of bursts out again. Let's look at, let's turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, 15. He says this, I'll start in verse 15, which God will bring about in his own time. God the blessed, this is Paul just kind of, the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. The Lord was high and lifted up in Paul's eyes. Is the Lord high and lifted up in your eyes? For God, that's the first great wonder of this verse. For God. Let's start with the Lord. All good things start with him. The second great wonder we're moving into, maybe perhaps his attributes, how he acts, the motivation of the gospel. So, for God so loved the world. It's in red to emphasize this adverb. I'm not an English teacher or anything, but I can figure this out. Adverb adds to the verb. Pretty good, hey? But how God loves, it adds to the, and this word, this little word, so, I like little words, like two-letter words, three-letter words, you can understand them. But the second great wonder of this verse is God's love, and we could talk about this continually. But think about this. I wrote this little quote down from Hendrickson. I know it's pretty small. Where's that pointer? In such an infinite degree, this is what he says about this little word, so. In such an infinite degree, and in such a transcendental, glorious manner, God has loved. So, how God has loved adds to that word, so. God, for God, so. It speaks of his commitment. It speaks of his compassion. It speaks of the depth of the love. For God, so. So, he didn't have to use that word, but he does. For God so loved the world. The word love is what we want to concentrate on. The second great wonder of this verse is God's love. And this is the motivation for the gospel. How God acts, his attributes. God is faithful. God is loving. God is kind. God is forgiving. God is righteous. God is holy. And so on and so on we can go. Recently, Mr. Nuremberg, at a prayer conference, went through Lamentations chapter 3, and he highlighted in that particular verse just different aspects of God's love. It's both committed and compassionate. When I was a little kid, about 10 years old, my parents divorced. And I was like, double take on what do I do here? Wow. And we were before the judge, and we were given the option. My brother and I, we were a little bit older. I was about 10. My brother was about 11 and a half. And the judge said to us, who do you want to live with, your mom or your dad? Wow, what a question to ask little kids. And because we felt that it was more my mom's fault, we both said, my dad. So he said, okay, you can go stay with your dad. But inside of me at that point, something kind of broke. I'm never, ever trusting anybody ever, ever again. Ever. And again, that experience, I only say it because I know you have experiences where perhaps you've been let down and you've been deeply hurt. But you know what? You portray those back up to God. Is he going to do that to you? Can I trust God? I came to know the Lord, I told you, when I was 23, and it probably took 10 years for me to finally say from a new heart, Lord, I trust you completely. It took me a long time, just because of my experiences. Your experiences shape you. Now, many of you are from Christian homes, and somebody else said that up here. Thank the Lord for that. I know it's not perfect. That has to be good. It has to be very good. And again, I think it was Caleb said, you know, your parents do the best they can. They do, I promise, they do. They're not perfect, and I'm not saying everything they do is right, and sometimes maybe they act out of frustration and anger, whatever. But generally, if you have Christian parents, they're doing their best. But when we come to the wonder of God's love, it is perfect. It is committed. But it's also compassionate. By compassionate, it means it sees you at your worst, as we've been hearing, and it meets you at your deepest need, whether you realize it or not. It is committed. It is steadfast. It is strong. It is certain. Really? 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 Yeah, it's not been my experience on this earth. Really? And it is compassionate. When you're at your worst, you know, when you're struggling, God doesn't turn from you and say, I don't love you anymore. He doesn't do that. How do we know this? Again, you can look, these are big strokes, you can look through these verses, you can look through other verses and see that God's love is committed. Now, I'm going to give you a quick definition that I learned here, which has been so helpful for me, because my understanding of love was completely distorted and upside down and broken. But I heard this here, and this kind of helped me a lot. Love is self-denial. Think about this in regards to the heart of God, that I might give myself to the one loved for their sake, seeking nothing in return. You may not be ready for that definition right now, but, or that description maybe is a better way to say it. But you should write it down, because you don't know how often people said to me, and again, I'm not taking any credit for it. Do you even know Mr. Nuremberg, who I heard, like, is that Mr. Carroll, J.I. Packer? Do you ever remember? Yeah. He just came up, put things together, you know. But what a quote. Love is self-denial, that I deny myself, I put my wants, my desires, so I can give myself. Love always gives. Love is always other-centered. Myself to the one that I'm loving for their sake. It's not 50-50, it's for their sake, 100%, seeking nothing in return. Now, Jesus sent his son, and God doesn't ask you to pay him back, or God doesn't ask you to make sure you love him the same way. Now, again, as he works in us, and we see the wonder of who he is, so we respond. But again, it's keeping the Lord before you. Love is self-denial, that I might give myself to the one love for their sake, seeking nothing in return. But yet, you receive. Thirdly, the wonder of God's gift. Again, I have to go a bit quicker here. This is the provision. Again, for God, the wonder of God himself, so loved the world, God's love, the second great wonder, the third great wonder, that he gave. You know, naturally, normally, we're selfish. We'll give things that we don't really want, but generally, you know, we won't give too much. Ask yourself this question. What's the most sacrificial thing you've ever done in your life? What's the thing that you've given that has been the most valuable to you and not had a secret agenda? You just gave it for somebody else. What is that? That God gave. That God showed his sacrificial, committed love by giving that which was most precious to him. That's his own son. Now, again, there's a few parents in here. But again, the whole giving, the whole father heart of God just suddenly becomes clearer when you become a parent. And again, this is helpful to understand the heart of God. When we're younger, you know, again, but still doable. That God gave, this great wonder of God's gift that he gave. He was willing to give. And again, we can read through numerous verses, but we don't have time. Maybe if you want to jot some of those down to think about it, to go back, to consider it. The third great wonder, this great gift, the great giver. And then he goes on to tell us the fourth great wonder. Just have to go a bit quicker here, sorry. And that is the sacrifice of the gospel, his only son. I put up there the words from Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see the mysterious separation on the cross. But God gave his only son, that which was most precious to him for you. You think you're important to God? Gave you his son. Now, I have four kids, and I would rather lay down my life than have them lay down their life, without a doubt. And I would die in their place without any hesitation than rather have them die. But God gave his only son. Something mysterious about that, obviously. But who is the son? Who is the one that God gave up? John 10:11-15 speaks of him as being a good shepherd. Philippians 2 speaks of him as being the incarnate Son of God. Hebrews 1 speaks of him as being the radiance, the splendor of God's glory. We don't have time to look at any of those really, but at least let's turn to John 10. Turn to John chapter 10. And I'll just read a little bit here, but listen to what the Lord says here. This is, and again, this can be helpful in understanding who the Lord is. John 10, starting in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, he says. This is the Lord speaking. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away. Why? Because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. We'll keep that more for tomorrow. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The fourth great wonder of John 3:16 is the wonder that God gave his own son. Think about that. Who is the son? Who is the son to you? Tells us here that he's a good shepherd. A shepherd always goes in front of the sheep, right? In Israel, in the Middle East, the shepherd always walks in front of the sheep, and the sheep trust him, and they just follow him. They keep their eye on him. I have two dogs. One of them keeps his eye on me when we go out. If I go up the stairs, he's coming. He's not staying out there. If I go into the field, he'll come. He keeps his eye on me. It just doesn't look like he is, but he's watching. Jesus is the good shepherd, goes in front. front of the sheep follow him. Why do the sheep follow the shepherd? Anybody? Do what? Yeah, to hear his voice. Good. What else? See that personal nature? Why else do you think? What motivates them to follow the shepherd? Yep. Do what? Safety, yeah. Very good. Trusting, yeah, excellent. Yeah, all these things are good things. They trust the shepherd. They know that he will protect them. They want to hear what he has to say. Ask yourself, do you know the Lord like that? Is he your good shepherd? Do you seek to follow him, or do you not even have a clue where he is? Again, this is the Son, the wonder of God's Son, the sacrifice. He will give his own Son. And again, that verse there, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, again, I'll kind of close with an illustration, which I find extremely helpful. You know, many of us battle with fear, and we battle with, you know, perhaps just being overwhelmed at times and other such things. And there's a good story of a man who went to visit a shepherd farmer in Texas. And the plains are out there, and one night the sheep were all in, just like you guys, they're all in there. In the fall, they're inside the gate, they're inside fenced in, and the guy and is sitting there with his friend, and he lit a fire, and they're just hanging out, and just leaning back and talking, and the sheep, you know, are all there hanging out. And suddenly, in the distance, they hear, "Arr! Arr!" That's supposed to be a coyote. "Arr!" And suddenly, these sheep that have a little bell on their neck, on a collar, suddenly go, and it was astonishing to the visitor as he sat there. He's like, wow, look at those sheep. They all looked to the shepherd, not to where the noise was coming from. And they're pretty dumb, as people tell us, but I think we're dumber because we look to the coyote. We don't look to the Lord. Maybe at some point, but all those sheep, because he could see in the fire, they all looked, if you see, take a flashlight out there with the eyes, and they all looked, they all turned, not to the danger, but their first response was to look to the shepherd, because they knew he would keep them, he would protect them. The dog I just told you about hates thunder. Last night, guess what happened? I'm sitting there before the meeting. I'm thinking, I'm not. If it's going to rain, I'm not coming up. I am not getting wet, just to be. I'm just joking. I was coming. But I was sitting there. And then suddenly, here comes Gracie. That's our big dog. Donk, 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 donk. Because she's a little bit big. Donk, donk, donk. And right by my feet, she'll sit there. She thinks that I'll protect her from the noises. Pretty dumb, hey? You're dumber. I'm dumber. Because again, I don't go to the Lord. The first four wonders, remember, the great wonders of this earth, impressive. But think about the great wonders of John 3:16, the first four, the wonder of God himself. Do you know the Lord? Do you know who he is in himself? That's the author of the gospel. It starts with God. The gospel doesn't start with me and my sin. It starts with God. He's always previous. Secondly, the great wonder of God's love, the motivation. He was going to do something. This good news, it's motivated by his love because he sees we're in desperate need. Third great wonder is God's gift, and he's going to give himself, or he's going to give his son, this great provision. He provides enough to deal with it all. And the fourth great wonder of John 3:16 is the Son, the sacrifice of the Lamb. I know you know this verse. I know I know this verse. But I want you to think about it. Walk through it slowly. And I'm going to end where I started. Look up. Look up. Who is the Lord to you? Do you know, do you believe that he truly loves you? Do you know, are you sure that he has extended out to you this great gift? and that Christ has laid down his life, sacrificed his very life, not just because he was bored, but because he sees our dire, impossible need. There's seven great wonders of this verse. That's the first four, and we'll trust the Lord to continue to work them in us. Let's pray. Father, there's so much more that we could think about this morning. But sometimes, Lord, we just need to ponder what we kind of know. Lord, the importance of remembering, considering. And I pray that you would help us to look up day by day. And Lord, even in our struggles and our fears, our apprehensions, our insecurities, oh Lord, we would look to you. Thank you, you will not leave us nor forsake us. You are steadfast and you are compassionate. What a God you are. Oh Lord, may you become more to us day by day as we live on this earth. And we thank you in Jesus' name.